Well, he is our shepherd king, and there's no way that we could ever come to be with him if our shepherd king had not come to save us. I ask you tonight to turn your Bibles again to Isaiah chapter 53 as we continue our study, our meditation on this glorious portion of God's Word. Tonight I want to begin in chapter 52, verse 13, because again, really, that's where this whole section begins. And I want to read there because it underscores again the suffering of our Lord. As tonight, I want to look with you at chapter 53, verse 10. And really, I want to look at just the first half of verse 10. I really want to focus on what does this mean that the Lord was pleased to crush him. So that's going to be our meditation tonight. So as we think about what it was for our Lord to be crushed, his sufferings, it'd be helpful if we began right at the beginning again in chapter 52, verse 13, and I'll read through the end of chapter 53. "Behold, says God, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of our Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong. Because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors." Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray. We pause, O God, to ask your blessing now upon not only the reading of your word, but in these next moments as we meditate upon it and we consider together what this means that you, our God, were pleased to crush your Son if he would offer himself as a guilt offering. We pray that you'll help us to understand further something of the glories and the mystery and the wonders of the cross of Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. Well, as I said this evening, I want to be very simple and pointed in our consideration together. I want to slow down tonight and consider this first half of verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him. Or some of you have a translation, but it was the Lord's will to crush him, putting him to grief if he would render himself as a guilt offering. I'm focusing there because over the years, as Isaiah 53 has been read, and it is rightly and frequently read in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder what most people are thinking when they hear that phrase, but the Lord was pleased. And as far as a translation, the will of the Lord was to crush him. The word there for pleased means, yes, it was his desire. It was pleasing to him in some sense. It was his will, his wish, his desire to crush the servant, the Messiah, who we know is Jesus Christ. I wonder how most people hear that. I wonder how believers understand that. I want to ask the question tonight, how do we understand primarily this phrase? What do we think of this? What do we make of this? That God somehow was pleased to crush his only begotten, beloved Son? What do we make of this? How do we understand it? Well, there's really no confusion in the sense of it's right here. It is the right translation. It's not a translation issue. Again, I think it's the ESV, says it was the Lord's will to crush him. But even there, that's maybe toned down a little bit. But the ESV there may be backing off of the sense of please, because a modern English audience is maybe probably likely horrified by the thought. I mean, what kind of sadistic God is pleased by the crushing of his Son? What do we make of this? Well, again, it is translated correctly here. That is what it says. It was the Lord, Yahweh, God, was pleased to crush the servant. In verse 5 of chapter 53, this isn't the first time we've heard this. He, the servant, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. It's a violent term, isn't it? It is. As you look at other occurrences of this Hebrew word in the Old Testament, it's a term of violence, of when something's crushed, it is mutilated. It is smashed. It is destroyed, mangled. And the Son was. He was mangled. He was crushed. And not only physically on the cross, that we know that, that's already been described. And in the gospel accounts, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his sufferings up unto the cross and on the cross, he looked like a butchered piece of meat hanging on a Roman cross. He was bloodied. He was really unrecognizable. He didn't even look like a man. He was one from whom men hide their face. He was so brutally disfigured. And so, again, how do we understand this? I want to ask you to turn for just a moment, just to underscore the nature of what's going on the cross, to affirm it. Psalm 143, turn back a few pages. It's not that far back in your Bible. Psalm 143, the Psalm of David. Psalm 143, David says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. Answer me in your faithfulness, in your righteousness. Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no man living is righteous. And here's where I really want to direct your attention. David says, for the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in dark places like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart is appalled within me. The horror of the cross experience for Jesus is that on the cross, it's not a Roman enemy, it's not a human enemy, but on the cross, the experience of the Lord Jesus was the enemy on the cross was not sinful man, but holy God. As Jesus had the sins of mankind, all those who would believe, imputed or credited to him, as he became our substitute. All that language we've learned in Isaiah 53, it was for our. It was a substitute. He was a substitute. He stood in the place, and so he received the penalty due our sins. Jesus, think of it, on the cross, he's able to say, the enemy has persecuted my soul, but the enemy in this place is God. God is persecuting the soul of Jesus on the cross. Yes, he is, because he becomes a sinner, in effect. He's without his own sins, but he bears the sins of others. On the cross, his life is crushed to the ground. He is made to dwell in dark places like those who have long been dead. And on the cross, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus is overwhelmed and his heart is utterly appalled. This is why in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord, who was such a courageous man, was just filled with agony at the thought of taking on our sin and becoming as sin, as it were, and bearing in himself holy God as his enemy. Not as by nature enemy, but by choice, by substitute, bearing in himself the crushing weight of the wrath and justice of God due our sin. It's just stunning what the Lord Jesus has done. He was crushed for our iniquities. So how do we understand this? Well, there are four theological observations I want to make, and they're a little long, so you can try to write these down if you want to, if you're taking notes. But most of all, you can say this in different ways, but I just want to walk you through a biblical, logical understanding of what is going on here. What could possibly be meant by the Lord was pleased to crush him? First of all, God is good. Holy and supremely glorious. God is good. Holy and supremely glorious. We heard it this morning in Psalm 119. He is good and he does good. So whatever is meant by this phrase, the Lord was pleased to crush him, this is not some sick, sadistic scheme going on the cross. And that kind of thing can be found in ancient pagan literature. The gods of the Greeks and so forth, and the gods of the nations of the world, you could consider them bloodthirsty gods getting kicks out of the crushing of a man. But God is good. God is holy. But especially I want to emphasize, he is supremely glorious. Turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 48, verse 10. This is a very important verse in the Bible. If you underline in your Bible, this is one of those verses to underline. It's very foundational to our understanding of God. God says in Isaiah 48, verse 11, "For my own sake, For my own sake I will act, for how can my name be profaned? And my glory I will not give to another. This is the holy determination of God to be true to Himself as supremely glorious. God is true. He would lie if He were to for even entertain the idea that someone or something else is somehow more worthy or glorious than He is. He is supremely glorious. And therefore, for what for us would be an expression of childish selfishness, for my own sake, I will act, that would be immoral, unseemly for any of us. For God, it is essential. It's a reflection of His truthfulness. He must, as God who is true, He must acknowledge Himself as supremely glorious. He is good, holy, and supremely glorious. Secondly, sin denies God as good, holy, and supremely glorious. That's what sin is. It's a denial, it's an affront to the truth that God is good, holy, and supremely glorious. I mean, you can add righteousness, you can add on various attributes there, but I'm trying to highlight a few key attributes of God, and just so we understand this progression. Sin denies God as good, denies God as supremely glorious. Sin is an affront, an offense, an assault even, pathetic as it is by mankind, upon the goodness of God, the holiness of God, and the glory of God. Thirdly, just punishment for sin recognizes and reasserts God as good, holy, and supremely glorious. So when the Bible's talking about justification or justice, sin receiving its due penalty, it's that just judgment is recognizing, what is it doing? If sin is an assault against the goodness and the holiness and the glory of God, if sin is denial and it's affront, then what God's justice is doing, what judgment is doing, is it is reasserting, recognizing and reasserting the truth that God is good, holy, and supremely glorious. I mean, it doesn't just recognize it. True, holy justice puts the goodness and the holiness and the supreme glory of God like a billboard before the universe. And that's what's going on at the cross. Turn with me for a moment to Romans chapter 3. God so loved the world that He gave His... This is not Romans 3, I know. You're saying wrong verse. You go to Romans 3. But John 3, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So God loves the world that He gave His Son to die for sinners. It is repeated again and again in the New Testament, in Isaiah 53. I mean, certainly it's a demonstration of God's love for us that Christ died for our sins on the cross. But you must understand that the first concern on the cross is not sinners. It's there. But the first concern on the cross is the display of God's righteousness. Romans 3. We are justified, verse 24, as a gift. That's, I mean, we're declared righteous, those who believe, as a gift by God's grace through redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom he displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. To lift up his righteousness, to exalt, to placard his righteousness, to put it on a billboard. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, Paul's reemphasizing this, restating this, for the demonstration, I mean, for so that it would be known, it would be revealed, it would be demonstrated, it would be public. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness, so that he would be two things. He would be revealed as two things. He himself would be revealed as just, righteous, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. If God is good, holy, and supremely glorious, if that's true, and it is, that's who God is. He is supremely glorious, good, holy. If sin is a denial of, or an affront to, an assault upon, a detracting from, or attempt to, the goodness, holiness, and supreme glory of God, the justice of God, the judgment against sin, is a response to sin, and it reasserts the truth that God is, in the face of sin, in the face of rebellion, of the unbelief, of the naysaying, of the devil, his angels, and of all sinners. No, God is good. God is holy. And God is supremely glorious. Just judgment reveals God as that recognizes and demonstrates the truth of who God is. And so fourthly, as we come back to Isaiah 53, God is pleased by the just judgment at the cross because the truth concerning who he is recognized and vindicated. God is pleased by just judgment. And here we're thinking specifically, you know, we're thinking of the cross, the crushing of the Son. God is pleased in this sense that the truth concerning who he is recognized and vindicated. So this is largely, not the total sense, but God the Father wasn't pleased by the suffering of his Son. He loves his Son. But insofar as his Son became the substitute for us and became the sin-bearing man, it pleases God that the truth concerning who he is as holy, righteous, and supremely glorious, that truth is reasserted in the face of sin and the truth is vindicated. This is why the suffering on the cross is so great. The measure of the suffering and the crushing of the Son and his grief, putting him to grief, is measured according to the offense of our sin against God. You know this, but it's in this sense that the Lord was pleased. It's interesting, it's not the same word as used here as pleased or will, but in Leviticus or Numbers especially, Leviticus especially, you have this phrase. You can find numerous examples of when an offering was offered, a guilt offering or a sin offering or a grain offering, and there was a sacrifice that was burned, and the smoke rose from the tabernacle. And it says this phrase, it was a soothing aroma to the Lord. Why? Because the Lord likes this, God likes the smell of burning lamb chops? No. God is spirit. He doesn't get hungry. He doesn't particularly like lamb. He doesn't need grain. He doesn't need food. So what's soothing about it? All of those Old Covenant, Old Testament sacrifices pointed forward to the sin-bearing sacrifice of Christ, and it was soothing in the sense of there's constantly sin happening. The goodness, the holiness, the righteousness, the supreme glorious of God is being blasphemed, profaned, mocked, ridiculed, assaulted, belittled, dragged through the mud, and this causes within God, this in His holiness, for Him to be wrathful. And what the sacrifices, as so insofar as they are a recognition of the nature of the offense of sin against holy God, insofar as they point forward to the ultimate suffering in Christ, they are soothing, as though God can be soothed. I mean, we got to be really careful, because God is not, you know, passionate like we are, and He has mood swings. He doesn't have mood swings. It's a term referring to His righteousness. And that's why Romans talks about He's the propitiation. What is that big word that, you know, we don't use very often in any other context, but it's an important word. God is rightly wrathful. He's angry against sin and sinners, because they are against the truth. And if God is going to be true, He must be true to this reality. He is God. We are not. He is supremely glorious. No one else is. He is Lord. No one else is. And so, insofar as sin is an assault, a denial, that begets the wrath of God. And so no animal sacrifice could ever propitiate, turn away, satisfy the righteous wrath of God. Only the Son of God incarnate in flesh could possibly bear in Himself such a crushing, such a grievous wrath experience, that our sins and the sins of Israel, of all those who would believe, that the sin against God, God's holiness, could be vindicated, atoned for, recognized, put away. The only means by which the goodness, righteousness, and supreme glory of God could be recognized and reasserted in the face of man's sin is by the crushing of His only begotten Son, the servant Messiah. This was not an out-of-control experience. This Father, God, our Lord's Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, He was not out of control. Chapter 53, verse 10 tells us that what's going on here is the Lord Jesus offering Himself as a guilt offering. There were several different types of offerings, you know, commanded by the Lord and practiced by Israel under the Old Covenant. Leviticus 5 gives us a little idea of what a guilt offering was. Leviticus 5 in verse 15, the Lord said through Moses, if a person acts unfaithfully and sins unintentionally against the Lord's holy things, then he shall bring his guilt offering to the Lord, a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation, in silver by shekels, in terms of the shekel of the sanctuary, for a guilt offering. There's a recognition that sin devalues God. that devaluing of the supreme glory and holiness of God is of an incalculable offense, and that restitution must be made. Only the crushing of the Son. Crushing. Think about that. A sword is bad. But I think we'd all, well, I don't know. I'd prefer a sword to being crushed. I think I've told you this before. The closest thing I've felt to being crushed is in our house in Maine, we were resetting these large granite pavers. I mean, these were huge. These were from the local quarries out on the island, probably from the late 1800s. And those steps sink down into the lawn over time, and we wanted to reset them and bring them back up, so they were beautiful stones. And so there was a guy, a mason, and then he had some help working. This guy was really big, really strong, I mean, huge. And I was not presuming to be able to lift any heavy rocks. And so he was working on this with a crowbar. I came along to help him a little bit because he suddenly found himself in trouble. And I was there lifting this heavy paver, and it started, I mean, this thing is so heavy, it's just starting to come down slowly. And I felt it, my knee was under it, and it starts to come down. And I began to felt the weight of that. And the bone in my leg was not going to hold up underneath the weight of that. The sense of being crushed. God, Jesus on the cross felt the crushing weight of the holy wrath of God against our sin coming down upon him, crushing him, not physically, in his heart, in his soul. If we want to understand and know something of the true nature and magnitude of our sin, if we want to know how bad is our sin, we need to consider the crushing of the Son. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. The question, the if there, is not, is he or isn't he? It's making us understand that this is a holy transaction of justice on the cross. He did render himself as a guilt offering, and as a guilt offering, he received the wrath of holy God. It's awesome. And it doesn't stop there. We'll look in the next few weeks, Lord willing. Of course, it doesn't stop there. Very quickly, we're told that this willing, voluntary entering into the crush experience, offering himself as a guilt offering, that the Son, the servant, the Lord Jesus Christ went into this intentionally, and the Father went into this intentionally, knowing that it was through this crushing, through this sin-bearing substitutionary atonement, that thereby the righteousness of God would be vindicated, and sinners like you and like me would be given to the Son as his offspring. He will see his seed, his offspring. He rescued us from our sins. And here's, even though he was crushed to death, here's a reference to the resurrection. He, Yahweh, the Lord, will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. There's a result, verse 11, of the anguish of his soul. He will justify the many, for he will bear their iniquities. It's awesome. But I will say this, and I think I can say this with reverence. if we understand what's going on at the cross in the context of Isaiah 53, we can and we should grieve over our sin. Yeah, that it's that hideous, it's that bad. We should. We should be sad. But as we understand what God did willingly and what the Son did willingly for us and for His glory, we worship God when we understand this so that we are, I say this reverently, pleased that it pleased the Lord to crush Him. Not turned away, pleased the Lord to crush Him. But if we understand the nature of our sin, we get it. We understand it was the only way. And that what's going on there is not only our salvation, but the vindication of the glory of God. And so with fear and trembling, grieving our sin, we glory in this truth that it pleased the Lord to crush Him. Not because we're twisted, not because we glory in the cross in some weird, strange way, but because we understand that God is good, God is holy, God is supremely glorious, and that is demonstrated at the cross. I want to close by just reading a little paragraph out of this excellent book by John MacArthur. I don't know if I've highlighted this yet. I wish every family in our church could have one copy. And I might see if we can get one. It's a study of Isaiah 53. This whole book is so helpful. I honestly think this may be one of his best of his many books. But on page 141, I'm just going to turn there so I just read it exactly. I have it in my notes. But just one paragraph. In closing, reflecting on this verse, how could God possibly have been pleased by bringing such agony and torment to His Son? It was the outcome that pleased Him, not the pain. His pleasure in crushing Jesus and putting Him to grief was not in the torment inflicted on His Son, but in the Son's fulfilling the Father's purpose. His pleasure was not in His agony, but in His accomplishment, not in His suffering, but in the salvation that the suffering accomplished. God was pleased because the servant willingly sacrificed Himself as a guilt offering. He gave His life to save sinners. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Let's pray. Oh God, we fear You, that You are so holy. And we just become dull to the nature of our sin. We pray You'd make us sensitive again as we consider the cross. But we are so grateful that this teaching is not to bring us to despair, not to mire forever in the thought of the nature and the ugly nature of our sin, but that You fix our eyes on Jesus and on the cross so that we might know something of Your goodness and Your glory, and that we might have the joy of knowing that in Jesus Christ, by faith in Him and His death, that we can be made righteous in Your sight, justified because, again, our sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and there He was crushed for us. We worship You, O God. We worship You, Lord Jesus, and we thank You, Holy Spirit, for teaching us these things in Your beautiful word. Amen.